Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. The name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Good morning. It's so good to be back with you. Just a couple of weeks ago that we were here, and every time Victor leaves, I'm thrilled to come and be with you. You know, one of the things when you come periodically that you don't have the advantage of that the full-time preacher has, you don't know necessarily the needs and of what the congregation is having at a particular time, and therefore what kind of a lesson to bring. You sure can't do a series, because if you start, you know, lesson number one in a series and you're not here for 4, 5, and 6, you know, it's not going to be too effective of a series. But I want you to be here for the class, because I sat there and I was studying this past week, and I thought, you know, what really could be something that might be beneficial to the Oceanside congregation? And I want us to share some things at the 10 o'clock Bible class hour that maybe will make an impact, cause you to think a little bit, maybe help you in your life. So I encourage you to stick around for the 10 o'clock service. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace and mercy this morning. Just so thankful for this day and for the blessings you give us in this life. We're thankful, Father, that we're able to assemble together this morning to blend our voices in song and praise to you, to partake of elements, Father, that are later to remind us of the sacrifice of your Son. But most importantly, Father, just to honor you, the one and only God. Father, we're thankful for your words that you preserved to this moment of time that we can explore from time to time. And we just pray that you'll be with us as we go through this study this morning. Praying, Father, that your word is proclaimed and not man's, and that, Father, you're the one that is glorified. Father, we come to you humbly, recognizing our need for your love, your grace, your mercy. We're not perfect people. You know that. We've made a lot of mistakes in our lives. But we're just so appreciative, Father, that you loved us enough to let Jesus die to take those mistakes for us at the cross. And so, Father, we just pray that we'll never forget the cross, we'll never forget what happened there, and that it will stimulate in each and every one of us to put you first in our lives. Be with us now, Father. Guide us, protect us, and keep us in the day you call us for all these favors and blessings. We ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, a passage you're probably very familiar with. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for God will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Every one of us in this life needs direction. We need some sort of fixed point that we can cling to guide us and lead us. And that's what the Ten Commandments do. The Ten Commandments mark a direction, and they clarify those things that were important to God and that God wanted his people to live by. One of those rules was the third commandment. Say, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. And it's saying that we need to be very careful with sacred things. You see, the name of God in the Hebrew was the name Jehovah or Yahweh, and it was a sacred name. Psalm 111, verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. As the children of Israel were coming back from captivity, they were called to acknowledge God in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5. Arise, bless the Lord God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessings and praise. And in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic or excellent is thy name in all of the earth. You see, the third commandment was a commandment that came about that the children of Israel, as they heard it, they began to interpret it in a way that God never intended. They began to interpret it and say, we cannot ever say the name Jehovah from our lips. In fact, that fear led them to state that the only time that the name Jehovah could be pronounced was once a year, and that was by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And all the other times, even when they were reading from the law, they would substitute names such as Adonai or Elohim. But it wasn't the pronunciation of the name that was the concern in this commandment. And it's something that we need to therefore recognize how that applies to us today. You ever hear the statement that there's nothing in a name? That never has been true, is it? Because names mean something. Once they are stated, once they become to develop an accepted meaning, it is something that we recognize and we adhere to. For example, let me ask you a question. How many of you ever wanted to name your child Benedict Arnold? Why? Because that name has taken on a special significance, doesn't it? You want to name your child little Adolf? No, because that applies to Adolf Hitler, doesn't it? And so we recognize that names do take a meaning. Well, in the scripture, there was a great significance in one's name because a name stood for something. It stood for that person. It revealed that person's character and identified his role. Let me give you some examples of that. When God came to Abram in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, God said to him, "No longer shall your name be called Abram," which means exalted father, "but your name shall be Abraham, a father of a multitude, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." You see, God changed his name, and that name, Abraham, had a significance, a father of many nations. And you know what's going to happen. He's going to have a son, going to have 12 sons, and they're going to come to 12 tribes. But as time goes by, the church are in many ways the descendants of Abraham. You see, that name had a significance. When Jesus Christ was to be born, the angel came to Joseph and said, "She," meaning Mary, "will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which means Jehovah is salvation or Savior, "for he will save his people from their sins." You see, that name was chosen to signify the position that the child was to occupy. And the name was so special that Peter, speaking to Jesus, said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we may be saved." You see, the name Jesus is important, isn't it? It places a great significance. And names do that. Your names denote something. I have a little plaque in my study. It's got my last name on it, Burkert. And in the statements that are made, it was given to you by your father who got it from his father, who got it from his father, and got it from his father. It was given to you pure. Keep it that way. You see, it's a name. There's a significance to that name. The name for Israel's God, Yahweh, proclaimed very simply that there is only one God, one true God. It wasn't magical in any way, but it was sacred. And that third commandment, therefore, of not taking the name of our Lord in vain, means that there are many areas that we should never, ever use the name of God in a vain way. Let me give you some practical applications of this morning that we need to think about. Are we guilty of some of these things? Maybe we need to think through what we say. For example, it prohibits us from making false oaths in the name of God. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. "You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord." He's saying don't certify the truthfulness of something and make a promise if you're not going to keep that promise. When you make that promise, you fulfill that promise. He's not saying that you can never use that name in a solemn oath. Some people believe that because of that commandment, you could not go to a court and put your hand on the Bible, raise your hand, that you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. "Now, what I'm saying to you, I assure before God, I am not lying." Do you know what Paul was just doing? He was making the same thing that we're asked to do in a court, isn't it? That what we say, we're saying truthfully, because before God, we will not lie. It's not wrong to use the name of God for taking an oath that's legitimate, but it is wrong to use that name in untruthful statements. Think for just a minute. When you and I got married, we said our vows that husbands and wives pledged that we would be faithful and true to one another as long as we both shall live. And we were making that pledge before the company and before God. When you made that vow before God, did it mean something? Was it not significant? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. In other words, what this means is that when we give our word, keep it. Keep it. For otherwise, as we make those vows before the presence of Almighty God, we have taken his name in vain. It also forbids an irreverence before Almighty God. You know, when we suffer some grief and disappointment, some heartache and bitterness, how many people turn around and blame God for all the bad things that have happened to them? You remember the story of Job, and you remember all the things that happened to Job while he sits there and he loses all that he owns, and he loses his kids, and he has all these health issues come upon him, and all this terrible stuff. And finally, his wife comes up to him, Job chapter 2 and verse 9, said, just curse God and die. Listen to what Job said. That through all of this, he did not blame God. It wasn't God's fault. When we have terrible things happen to us, do we have a tendency to blame God for it? Well, if he really was God, if he really loved me, then he wouldn't let me have this. He wouldn't allow my loved one to die. He wouldn't allow me to have heart disease or cancer. He wouldn't allow me to lose my job. God, it's God's fault. And when we do that, we're taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's not God's fault for the things that happen. It's not something that we need to be irreverent towards him. And at the same time, it means that we can't use his name in profane ways. You know, when someone does hear some bad news, how many times do they cry out, my God? Or have you ever heard someone get frustrated and say, God? See? That's using God's name in a profane way. You know, what makes us think that it's ever right for us to use profanity? You know, profanity is becoming commonplace today. You know, there, in the political realm, I'm sure you've been listening to it, there are some who are sitting and saying, well, the way that we can show that we're really real is we need to start using curse words in our conversations. And politicians are thinking that's really good. That's going to accept people. But, folks, that's, let me tell you something, a potty mouth is a potty mouth, whether it's done by a child, whether it's done by an adult. And when we are talking in this life, we need to make sure our lives, our words are pure and honest. You know, this idea among politicians that they use these filthy words, I found something interesting. Do you know that wasn't always the case? In fact, there was a time in which when someone in an authoritative area used filthy words, they were sanctioned for it. When George Washington was commander of the forces, he issued an order on July the 4th, 1775. The general most earnestly required and expects a due observance of those articles of war established for the government of the army, which forbids cursing, swearing, and drunkenness. Well, that's missing our military forces sometimes today, isn't it? But they were forbidden under the command of the commanding general of the American forces, that they were not to curse, not to use filthy words. We need to never use those words, and we never need to take God's name in vain. God's name is sacred. And we sin by treating it offensively and using it to vent out our anger and our frustration. This really doesn't apply necessarily, but I'll just give you one of my little pet peeves. You know, I grew up a little different era. I realize the 50s and 60s, a lot different from today, isn't it? But you see, when I grew up, it was yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. And when you spoke to your parents, you spoke to your parents in a very dignified way. My dad was my dad, my mom was my mom, and there's nothing that riles me up more is to hear a young person say, well, my old man or I'm my old lady. That just eats me up. That's an irreverence towards the one that brought you into this world. That's an irreverence towards the one who's been taking care of you in this life. And in the same token, when we sit there and we use God's name in vain irreverently, we are taking the name of the one who created us, the one who's provided for us, the one who has watched out for us, the one who sent his son to die for us. And there's nothing more disgusting than for someone to take his name in vain. It also means that hypocrisy is condemned. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you say unto me, Lord, Lord, not do the things I tell you?" Now, when we take the name of Christ upon ourselves, we dishonor that name when we fail to live in accord to his will. Let me give you some examples of it. You ever been in the assembly and you've seen, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love," and then we walk out of the building and begin to gossip about one another? Or, "Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay," and then we do everything the way we want it, not what he wants. Or, "Take time to be holy, be oft with thy God," and yet we never spend any time to sit down and read his word and just meditate upon it and pray to him. You know, the Lord's harshest rebukes were toward hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 23, beginning of verse 27. "For you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You claim to be a Christian, but what is your life depicting? How do you live? To where the name of the Lord is special, and it needs to be something that's not taken lightly. Jesus at one time said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father who art in heaven." You know, sometimes we get together among our Christian brothers and sisters. We're here in the assembly, and boy, our language is so sweet and nice, and, you know, our attitudes are so lovely. And then we get out in the world, and it's a whole different story. How many men will sit there, and their language is wonderful when it's around their brothers and sisters? But boy, let them get at the workplace, and boy, we're telling the filthy stories, and the language is salty and everything. Well, that's being a man. I'll never forget when I first moved to Lake Butler, 35, 40 years ago. I had a flat tire, and I went to the gas station there in town to get my tire fixed, and I walked into the office there, and there were four or five fellows in there, and one of them was a member of the congregation where I was preaching. And as I walked in, the language was very salty. I mean, it was not something that you'd want any ladies around. And the guy came out, the attendant came out to look at the car with me, and as the door was shutting, I heard the fellow from the church, "Hey, fellas, we need to clean up. That's my preacher." Well, is that the only time we clean up our language, is when the preacher's around? Or the elder's around? Or our mama's around? You see, we claim to be Christians. And if we're Christians, it should be reflected in the way that we talk, what comes out of our mouth, what we say. And it also means that we need to use the Lord's name reverently and properly. We need to be honoring him with our lips. Remember what James said in James chapter 1, verse 17? God is the giver of all good things. Everything I have, I've gotten from God. You know, there's a song that we sing from time to time. "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." I'm so grateful that my wife has knocked that into my head so many times. You probably have never been this way, but sometimes I've gotten down and discouraged. Have you ever been that way? You know, you've ever looked, maybe you're a failure, you didn't accomplish this, or you don't have what other people say. She'd always come back and count your blessings. Count your blessings. Think of all the things that God's done for you, man. You're alive. You've got your health, sometimes. You know, you got food, you got clothing, you got shelter, you got friends, you got family. You have every day an opportunity to experience the beauties and wonders of this world that God has created. Every good thing comes from God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. We need to acknowledge Christ by confessing him with our mouths. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before God, I will confess before my Father or before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. We need to be acknowledging that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is the one who died for me. He is the one to whom I live my life for. We need to use his name frequently in prayer and praise and worship. Psalm number 9 and verse 2, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High God. Psalm 61 verse 8, so I will sing praise to your name forever. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We need to use his name. And it needs to be such that when we're talking to others, they should know, hey, Jesus is my Lord. He's my master. Got a question for you. Are there people that you know, people that you're around on a daily basis that don't even know you're a Christian? Are we using his name reverently? Are we using his name acknowledging that he is my Lord, my Savior, my Master, my God? My daughter, I've thought for many, many years, is a much better Christian than her dad ever been. I've always admired my daughter. You see, my daughter, when she was in high school, there would be the girls there, you know, her group that she ran around with, and they'd start saying some things that shouldn't be said. And my daughter would just very politely say, please don't use that type of language. And as the school year would pass by, first of all, it was that they would stop using it when she was around, but then they just stopped using it altogether. You see, she'd had an impact in their lives by using the name that she was a Christian in an honorable way. One of the main tenets of Islam is that they must never use the name Allah irreverently. And if they do, it's grounds for severe punishment, maybe even death. And I have to ask myself, do they have more respect for the name of their false god than we have for Jehovah God? Do they have more respect for their false god than we have for Jesus Christ, our Lord? Folks, very simply, I guess what I'm wanting to get across to you and to me, and understand something about a preacher. If a preacher is really doing his job, his lessons first apply to him, then he's trying to share it with others, all right? And what I want us to get to understand, if our mouth is foul and profane, then we need to clean it up. And you know when we need to start doing that? Right now. To do so, though, we're going to have to get down to the root of the problem. It's our hearts. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. In other words, our mouth is a reflection of what we really are inside, how we really feel, what we think, what we act. You know, there's so many people that have a great ability to put on a facade. You know what a facade is, don't you? It's a false front. And we can put on that false front. But when we get in our unguarded moments and we get around different people, those facades can fall down and the real true nature inside comes out in what we say. There's a story I heard one time of a lady that her husband came home. She cooked the meal as she did every night. He came home, hadn't said one word to, went in the living room, grabbed his newspaper, sat down, read the paper. She said, George, dinner's ready. He came in there, sat down, ate the dinner, didn't say two words to her, got done eating, went out to the living room, got his paper, and turned on the TV. The wife slowly cleaned up the table, went to the kitchen and cleaned the dishes, and tears were just pouring down her cheeks. She finally walks out there and says, George, you don't love me anymore, do you? He looked at her and said, of course I do. I'm your husband. That's my job. That really felt good to her, don't you think? Well, think of how Jesus feels when we use his name in vain, when we say things we shouldn't say when we're around the other people. Are you a Christian? Yeah, of course I am. That's my job. But how we act away from the assembly, how we act at home, and how we act in the community is a reflection of what's really inside of our hearts. There's a song we sing. It's one that one fellow one time said he thought was the greatest song ever written. Well, I don't know. I got others I think are a little bit just up there. But song is something that we've taught to our children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. A little boy had gone to Bible camp. He was a severe stutterer. Kids all week been making fun of him. You know, little boy just couldn't get these words out. Well, it was required at that Bible camp that each of the boys' cabins had to do the devotional one night a week. You know, the cabin one got the first night, cabin two the second, so on and so forth. Well, the boys in his cabin thought, you know, it's going to be really good. Let's get Billy up there to do the Devo for us. Oh, that's going to be great. And so they said, Billy, we want you to do Devo. And Billy was starting, oh, really? And so here came the night, and he gets up there to do the Devo, and he starts to study, and there's all his cabin mates, and they're just laughing, having a good time at his humiliation. And the other kids in the camp started giggling, laughing. There's Billy standing up there struggling to get the words out, and the tears began to fall down his cheeks. And finally, he got out these words. Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. And he sat down. The boys in his cabin began to hang their heads. You see, they'd recognized something. They saw where their hearts were at, but they saw where Billy's heart is at. Where's your heart this morning? Where's your heart? Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37. I leave you with this. Folks, if there's any verse in Scripture that I've read that just disturbs me sometimes as I look at my own life, it's this one. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We think our words aren't that important. They are. They are. If our speech is not the way it needs to be today, we need to change it. You know, one of the great things is to know that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants us to repent. He wants us to change our will to be his will, which results in a change of actions. He wants us to do the very best we can to honor him. When we make those mistakes, he's promised us he'll continue to forgive us those sins, but he wants us to be striving to live his way. And it's not a burden if our heart's where it needs to be. Is your heart right with God? Do you really believe that God exists? Do you really believe that he loves you? Do you really believe that Jesus came down this earth and willingly died for you because he wants you to one day spend eternity with him and his Father in heaven? If you do, it needs to be reflected in the way we live. If you're not a Christian, you can start your journey today. You could come and be buried with him in baptism. He'll wash those sins away. And as we continue to walk in the light, he'll continue to cleanse us of those sins. And one of the most beautiful things is to know that as I'm trying to do the best I can as a child of God, that like Paul, who states in Romans chapter 7, he wasn't a perfect man. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. But he could end his life by saying this, I fought the good fight. In other words, I was doing the very best I can. It's a battle. But I finished the race. I didn't quit. I kept it on. I kept the faith. And before they chopped this head from his body, he could say these words, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give it to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. The opportunity is up for you. If you need to respond to Jesus this morning, I urge you to come while together we stand and sing.